We're going to be in the Passion Translation this morning, Hebrews 11. We've been talking. I didn't really mean this to turn in. I don't know that it's turning into a series, but I didn't mean it to kind of evolve. But we've been talking about faith out of Hebrews 11 for the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, we talked and asked the question, what is our faith launching us into? And then, of course, we had Brother David in last week and from Mountaintop Ministries and the Boys Home and Sharon. And thank you for your generosity to that. Y'all really blessed him and that ministry big time last week. And so this week, the Lord won't let me get out of this Hebrews 11. And so I'm just, there's so many things to pick apart and look at. And this morning I want to, in my notes, and I guess the topic of the sermon, or title of the sermon is, My Faith Looks Like Blank. My faith looks like blank. And only you can fill in that blank on what does my faith look like. I always said I liken myself to James Christian. I call it James Christianity. There's only one faith. But James said, you tell me about your faith and I'll show you my faith. Tell me about what you believe and I'll show you mine. And he talks about meeting physical needs and he talks about being out there on the forefront and all of this stuff. There's a quote that I like. It's I actually ran across it up at Oyster Bamboo Rod Company. I was up there building a fly rod, and there's a quote, and it says that without craftsmanship, inspiration is a mere reed shaken in the wind. Without craftsmanship, inspiration is a mere reed shaken in the wind. And what it's saying in that is unless something gets put onto paper, unless something is brought to a place of fruition or tangibility. You know, Jesus asked the Pharisees and all of the people, really, he said, when you went out to see John, what were you seeing? What did you go out to see? And one of the things he asked him, he said, did you go out to see a reed shaking in the wind? And he says, no, he was much more than that. And he began to tell who all John the Baptist was. And so I believe that we're at this place in our faith journey to where I look around and I see so many, and man, God's doing some, I feel some real excitement and some real, some building, I guess, a stirring and a building in so many lives, and I absolutely love it. And I think it's at a place to where your faith is starting to manifest into something that is very, very tangible. And you can see it. God's always seen it, but the world can see it. And when the world sees it, we've heard the phrase so many times, love looks like something. Well, faith looks like something. Faith looks like something. And if it's just inspiration without being put to paper, then how is it redeeming the planet? And so I want us to ask ourselves, I want us to look at some individuals in Hebrews 11. I want us to ask ourselves the question of my faith looks like what? What does my faith look like? What does my faith look like to the world? And I want to tell you guys, there's a world not only of unbelievers that are looking for answers, they're looking for fulfillment, but there's a world of believers that are out there that are looking for more. And God wants to use us to release the kingdom of heaven into the earth. He wants to use us to redeem the planet. And our faith journey, our testimony echoes, and it reaches beyond us. Okay. I had a cool conversation Friday night. We were down at we carried the grandkids quail hunting in South Georgia. Friday and Saturday, and we were down there in the lodge Friday night, and some guys came in and started talking to me, and it was some doctors from Columbus, and they asked me, they said, where are you from? And I said, I'm from Bremen. And one of them's it's two generations. One of them's son was like, "Oh man, I went to Bremen and I wrestled in high school at a meet up there." And I said, "Well, my son-in-law was a really good wrestler in high school." And I said, "I've got a spiritual son that lived with us during his high school years." And I said, "He was a really good wrestler, and he's a wrestling coach in Carrollton now, and all of that." And immediately, I kid you guys not, without pause, the guy said, "Tell me that story." Said, "How did that boy come about living in your home?" And man, it was like God just swung a door wide open and said, "Well, I'll be happy to." And so, you know, for the next 15 minutes, I'm talking to him not only about Nick and what God did in Nick and is doing in Nick and all of that stuff, but just about kingdom. And he was a believer, you know. And I used the phrase, I said, "You just minister to what's in front of you," a phrase that James has used many times, and I love it. And I'm claiming it as my own, too. That's what we do, is we just minister to what's in front of us. And he was taken by that. He two or three times he said, "Man, I love that. That is good. That is good." And this guy was just, he was hungry. He was a believer, but he was hungry. He was hungry for something real and relevant and something that's going to push and stretch and challenge and encourage and all of that. Leah had another encounter that same night, later on that night. And she was like, "Man, I got this guy's whole life story." And I mean, he's showing me pictures of his wife and his dogs and his kids and everything else. And she said, "Man, I'm turning into y'all, I guess." And I said, "Man, that's just God wanting you to encourage and strengthen and challenge and stretch people in the kingdom." And so I say that's what God's wanting to do with all of us right now, guys. God's wanting to turn in our or turn our encounters into something more. God's wanting to turn these moments into holy moments. God's wanting to turn these things into a chance to release kingdom in the earth. I believe that there's an overflow right now in the kingdom of heaven that is just dripping onto our lives, and He's wanting our lives to be so full that it's just flowing over into everywhere. And so I just really feel like that's what God's doing right now. And it's awesome and it's amazing. But I want to get back on point. My faith looks like something. It looks like something. And I just want us to be real and honest with ourselves. What does my faith look like? How large is it? How what kind of a lid does it have on it? What's the bar on it? Is it the world's bar or is it God's bar? It's what He's called me to do and called me to be, all of us, guys. And so with that being said, let's just dive into Hebrews 11. I just want to pick apart a few verses. I'll try not to keep you too long. This is one of those, man, you could just preach for 6 hours and you'd still be scratching it. Obviously, we're not going to do that, but let's just see what God speaks to us this morning. As we were talking about... you know, a few weeks ago, our faith launches us into something, and it was more of a verb type thing, and this is more of a noun type thing. Our faith looks like something, and what does that look like? We're going to start in verse 1. As I said earlier, I'm reading from the Passion Translation. "Now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for." This testimony of faith. "Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen." Isn't that beautiful? "Faith moved Abel to choose a more acceptable sacrifice to offer God than his brother Cain. And God declared him righteous because of this offering of faith. By his faith, Abel still speaks instruction to us today, even though he is long dead. Faith translated Enoch from this life, and he was taken up into heaven. He never had to experience death. He just disappeared from this world because God promoted him. For before he was translated to the heavenly realm, his life had become a pleasure to God." I love that. I know I said something about that last week, but my gosh, guys. You know, we pray, I grew up with people praying the prayer, "Just let my life be pleasing to you. Let it be pleasing, acceptable to you." And that's good and that's noble and all that. But he's coming in and he said that his life was a pleasure to God. Not only was it acceptable to God, not only was it pleasing, like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It was a pleasure to him. That God so was enjoyed his life. I want God to enjoy my life. I want him to look at my life. I want him to look at our lives and say, this is fun. This is good. I made the statement to Lori recently. I said, I want our life to look like that God says, that's what I intended abundant life to look like. I want us to walk in that where he says, that's what I had. Hey, everybody, here's a model. This is when I was thinking that. That's what it looks like. When I put it to paper, when I put inspiration to paper, that's what it looked like. You know, when I'm in the Tetons and I look at, there's just different mountain ranges. I love mountains. I move by mountains. But when I look at Grand Teton or look at some of the peaks down in Patagonia, I look at those and I'm like, that's what God intended for a mountain to look like. I remember when Errol was playing college ball up in Tennessee and one of her friends came down to visit us and all of that. And she was up from up in the eastern part of Tennessee where they have some decent hills and all of that stuff. It's kind of mountainous area and everything in the edge of the Smokies. And we were telling her how to get to our house and all that stuff. And we came across, we told her, now you got to come across when you're coming up Rock Mart Road. You got to cross Rock Mart Mountain. Courtney, you're going to like this. I said, you got to come across Rock Mart Mountain. And when she got to her house, she said, I never did see a mountain. I saw a little bump in the road, but I didn't see a mountain. And we laughed and we said, well, that's what we call it. It's Benson Mountain Road. We call it Rockmart Mountain. And she laughed. She said, that ain't a mountain. And a lot of times we call our lives a mountain. And God said, that's not a mountain. You're living like Benson Mountain. And I built you to live like Annapurna or Everest. That's what I built. That's in my mind. My inspiration when let us make man in our image, that's what I was thinking. I wasn't thinking Benson Mountain. And we come in and we say, because of where we live, that's a high spot, and so we call it Benson Mountain. You got Lost Mountain over in the edge of Dallas. You got Kennesaw Mountain. And compared to where we live, they are more significant. But it's not God's idea of a mountain. And I want us to quit comparing our lives. God wants us to quit comparing our lives to the area and the people in which we live and say, I'm a mountain compared to that. Because God says, that was not my inspiration. My inspiration is this. To be more and to live more and let our faith look like something. Look like something. And so he comes in and it said that his life had become a pleasure to God. I'm going to read just a few more verses and then we'll come back and pick apart a few things. And it says, and without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who passionately seek him. Faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about what was coming, even things that he had never seen. But he stepped out in reverent obedience to God and built an ark that would save him and his family. By his faith, the world was condemned, but Noah received God's gift of righteousness that comes by believing. Faith motivated Abraham to obey God's call and leave the familiar to discover the territory he was destined to inherit from God. So he left with only a promise and without even knowing ahead of time where he was going. Abraham stepped out in faith. He lived by faith as an immigrant in his promised land as though it belonged to someone else. He journeyed through the land living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were persuaded that they were also co-heirs of the same promise. His eyes of faith were set on the city with unshakable foundations, whose architect and builder is God himself. Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and was past the age of childbearing. For the authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. In fact, so many children were subsequently fathered by this aged man of faith, one who was as good as dead, that he now has offspring as innumerable as the sand on the the seashore, and it's the stars in the sky. These heroes all died still clinging to their faith, not even receiving all that had been promised them. But they saw beyond the horizon the fulfillment of their promises and gladly embraced it from afar. And I'll finish with this. They all lived their lives on earth as those who belonged to another realm. They all lived their lives on earth as those who belonged to another realm. Whew, Lord, help us be those people. I look in these champions of faith, and it's very interesting. And as I look and you continue to read about all of these champions of faith in Hebrews 11, we get God's perspective. So many of these we read in the book of Genesis, and we see their lives, and we're like, oh man, I see all of these holes. I see all of these this humanity and all of this coming forth. And so often we're getting a historical aspect of how they walked this out and what they did and what they messed up on and all of this, always with the old covenant gospel intertwined in that. But in Hebrews 11, we see God's real his perspective on their lives. And it's very important for us to understand that our perspective and the world's perspective is inadequate. It's only through his lens that we can become everything he's called us to be. And so I'm just determined in my life to live my life through his lens, to live my life through the way that he sees me. And so that's what we see in Hebrews 11. In verse 1, it says, faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed. It brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed. So faith looks like reality. It looks like foundation. And a foundation, you build everything on a foundation. You build everything on a foundation. Everything. When we're going to be in Honduras in a couple weeks and we build this house, hopefully, and they should have the foundation ready for this thing. It won't be a poured foundation. It'll be a rock foundation. But it should be in place and ready to go. Because if it's not in place, we can't jump in and start building on it. We will have to make sure the foundation is what it needs to be, because nothing can go up until the foundation is what it needs to be. And our faith has to look like a foundation of our life. My life is built on him. My life is built on his goodness. My life is built on his righteousness. My life is built on his purpose and his plans and his pursuits for me. And so faith looks like a foundation. It looks like a reality. Hope realized. It looks like a reality. Most of you have heard my testimony and all of this stuff, and I love the fact that I can share this with my testimony, because it seems like as of late I've had a lot of people that, you know, come to me, and maybe college wasn't working out for them and all of that stuff, and they're like, man, it just, you know, I'm not digging college, and it's not, and I'm like, look, it's not for everybody. You know, I did 3 years, and I was studying business and finance and all of these things, and I just got to the point where I was tired of hearing theory, and I said, all of these professors are standing up here and teaching me theory, and not one of them has ever run a business. Not one of them has ever practiced the theory that they're teaching, because they were all career instructors, career professors. And so for me, I'm not saying this is for everybody. For me, I'm like, you know what? Peace out. I'll learn the business world by being in the business world. And so it's worked out great for us. But my point on that is we come in with church, and you know what we do with church is we teach theory. We tell the world this is what the Bible says, and we come in. It's called circular reasoning. We come in and we try to reason with the world. We reason with an unbelieving world based on the Word, and we said, well, this is what the Bible believes. Well, they don't believe the Bible, Todd. It's just a book to them. So for me to prove it by what the Bible says is inadequate to a lost and dying world. The way that I prove the gospel to them is a life that is a pleasure to the Lord. It is a life that is well lived. It is a life that my faith is built on foundation. Your faith is built on foundation. Your faith looks like something where they can look at your marriage and they say, that's what the gospel is supposed to look like. The book of 1 John is just a writing to them. The book of Revelation is just a mystery to them. But it has to look like something. It cannot just, it is reality. It is present reality. And that's got to look like something, guys. That's how we impact the church. That's how we impact the world. That's how our lives are transformed. And so in verse 1, he talks about this, and he said, this is what faith, this is what my faith looks like. This is what faith looks like. We jump down in verse 4, and it says that faith looks like an acceptable sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, New Testament, we live in two different covenants. Thank God we don't have to offer up bulls and goats and lambs and all of those things, because Jesus did that for us once for all. And we can rest in that, and we can place all of our faith in that, in what Jesus did for us. And so we don't have to come in as they did with sacrifices. But at the end of the day, our life is still supposed to look like an acceptable sacrifice. And we have to ask ourselves the question. Sometimes that looks like time. Sometimes that looks like money. Sometimes it looks like just the purity of our heart and what we bring. If you'll remember in this story, Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices. God accepted one and God rejected the other one. And I have to ask myself, and we must ask ourselves, does my sacrificial life, my sacrificial living, is that pleasing to the Lord? Is that acceptable to the Lord? My faith demands that it looks like that. You know, what we brought to the offering this morning, was God cool with what you brought this morning? I said, brother, I'm not getting up in your stuff. That's between you and the Lord. But was that acceptable to the Lord? It was like, man, you just gave me what was convenient or leftovers, or you gave me nothing. I mean, I can sit in here for hours and I can teach y'all out of Malachi and teach you on tithes and all that, and I'm not going to beat you up over that. But I'm saying if we want our lives if we want our faith to look like something, was that pleasing to the Lord? You know, what we give in our offerings, our charitable contributions to these different ministries and these different organizations, all right, is that pleasing to the Lord? Is that pleasing to the Lord? Is my time that I'm giving to stop for the one? Man, I ain't even talking about going to a foreign country. I'm talking about taking the time to stop for the one and just maybe to listen. To listen to their story and then be able to release something back into that. That's an offering to the Lord. And we have to, our faith is supposed to look like an acceptable offering, Brett. My service looks like an acceptable offering. It's Jesus said, "I came to serve and not be served." When the kids were little, the Hard Rock Cafe was the big thing, and anytime we'd travel to another country, we'd always had to hawk down the Hard Rock Cafe, you know, because they wanted a T-shirt, you know, from whatever country we're in, they wanted that T-shirt, you know, Hard Rock Cafe, so and so and so, and all that stuff, and it was fine, all that good junk. But they had one of their sayings that I really, really liked, though. It said, "Love all, serve all." It said, "Love all, serve all." And even back then, I was like, man, that's the kingdom right there, is to love all and serve all. And is the way that we love, is that pleasing to the Lord? Is the way we serve, is that pleasing to the Lord? So we have to ask ourselves, our faith looks like an acceptable offering. So what is my faith looking like in that? Brett, what does it look like in that? Is it acceptable to the Lord? Not acceptable to me. I've got a different standard. You know, mine's usually short of his. But what does it look like to him? What does it look like? I remember my daddy always, when I was coming up, my daddy always, I would try to use the whole thing of so-and-so's mom and daddy let them do this, and so-and-so's mom and daddy let them do that. And you know what his pat response, and a lot of y'all got it, was, he'd always come back to me and he says, well, you know what? So-and-so's not my son. So-and-so doesn't live in my house. And I come back and I'm so humbled at the fact that you know who my father is. It's the creator of the whole universe. It's the one that spoke all this into existence. It's the one that gave his very best, his son, to shed his blood to redeem me. And that's my father, and that's whose house I dwell in. And so everybody else's standard just didn't really matter. And truth be told, Sharon, God keeps raising a bar on me in my life all the time. Maybe I had this standard, and God's like, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. And is my offering is my sacrifice pleasing to him according to his standard? You know, am I bringing out a Cain or an Abel? And I want it to be Abel. I want it to be pleasing. Just real quickly, and I'm just going to read through these. Man, I don't want to spend too much time. I don't want to turn this into a Wednesday Bible study or something. Faith looks like an open heart in verse 7, an ear to hear the Lord. It looks like a open heart. That's what it says about Noah, is that he opened his heart so he could hear the word of the Lord. And your faith looks like something that's going to look like that. It looks like an open ear to hear what the word says. And then it looks like obedience to that word. That's what your faith's supposed to look like. And that's what we see when they're referencing Noah. With Abraham in verses 8 and 9, it says faith looks like a lifestyle. He lived his life a certain way because of his faith. As kingdom people, I was talking to an individual just real, real recent. And, man, he was talking about his transition into another job and all of this stuff, you know, which can be an awesome potential for him and all of that stuff. And I told him, I said, leave like a kingdom man because your standard is different than somebody else's standard. I said, leave like a kingdom man. We're supposed to live like kingdom men. We're supposed to live like kingdom women. That ties in with what I was saying about a while ago about who's your father and all that stuff. But it's supposed to look like a lifestyle. And I'm gonna finish with this in just a second and so we're going to loop back into this. It looks like a lifestyle. Our faith is not what we believe. It's who we are. Y'all have heard that. I know that's cliche-ish, but you've heard that 1,000 times. But my faith is not what I believe. It's who I am. And that dictates how I live. That dictates how I live. That dictates how I live. We can give it this all day long, but if we're not living it, we can talk a good talk. We can be the theory people all day long, but what does our life look like? What does our lifestyle look like? Does it reflect? I believe that our lifestyle reflects our value system. My lifestyle reflects my value system. The things that I place value on and everything. I was having a conversation yesterday with the lodge owner that we go to down in South Georgia. And I was asking him, I said, man, how's y'all's business been and all that stuff? And he said, man, it's just been fantastic. You know, the last year was amazing, a record year, and the bookings for already for next year and all of this stuff. And I made a statement to him. And then he came a statement back. I said, yes. I said, I think one thing, I said, number one, it's a robust economy and it's doing well. People have more expendable income. But it goes deeper than that. I said, I think a lot of people saw so many people their age. I said, I know it impacted us. I'm a 59-year-old man. And I said, we buried too many people that were our age. And so it makes you look at life and say, you know what? I'm going to embrace and do things that are important to me instead of saying someday. I'm going to start doing it now. You know, and I've made the statement to Lori many times. I said, I want to do it while we've got a window where we can. And I'm not being doom and gloom and all that. I expect to be around another 30 years plus. But I may not be able to do a long trek, you know, a 7-day trek in 30 years. So you know what? We're going to do it now. It's changed the way we approach life. It's changed our lifestyle. But here's what he said. Now listen to this. This is important, guys. He said, I think what happened during COVID, he said a lot of people got looking around and they saw all the stuff in their closet and they figured they had enough stuff. And so he said, you know what they're doing now? He said, they're putting emphasis on life experiences. That's heavy. You let that weigh on you. He said they looked around their house, whether it's cars, toys, whatever, and he said they figured they've got enough stuff or too much stuff. So he said, now what I feel like they're doing is they're putting emphasis on life experiences. And I want to tell you something, guys. We are at the point right now that I feel like Father God is saying, man, you've heard, now go do. you've heard and you know and you've had these experiences and you lived in this stuff and you've been to the Brownsville and the Toronto outpouring and the Bethel worship conferences and all of these things, and you've been and you've experienced this stuff and you've lived in this stuff and you've done the call and all of this. He said, now go do. Go do. The closet's full of stuff. But what about the life experiences? While there's a window. And that's not gloom and doom. That's while there's a window. I'm claiming a big window. But it's a window nonetheless. It's a window nonetheless. So faith looks like a lifestyle. Just what does that lifestyle say? A couple other things. Two more and I'm done for today. I feel like we're supposed to. Faith looks like a pregnancy in a child in verse 11. It looks like a pregnancy in a child. As I said earlier in Hebrews 11, we see God's perspective of all of these people. In this, we see God's perspective of Sarah. Y'all remember that in Genesis? You know, this. Sarah gets a glowing report in Hebrews 11. And you look in Genesis, and it's like God's coming in and telling Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, and you're going to birth the son and all that. And she's in the tent, and she hears this going. She starts laughing so loud that you know, whether it was a chief angel or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, he comes in and he said, what you laughing at? And she's like, oh, I didn't laugh. He said, no, I heard you. And so we look at her, and we see her humanity, and we see a lack of faith. I mean, she's looking at the reality. This woman, it says she's old, she's barren, she's beyond the years of childbirth, you know. She may be coming in and hadn't had a period in 10 years, and all of a sudden she's, God's saying, you're about to have some babies, you know, a baby. And she's like, yeah, right. And that we see that in Genesis. But in Hebrews 11, you know what God says? Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and was past the age of childbearing, for the authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. Boy, there's some key words in there I absolutely love. My faith looks like embracing God's miracle power. My faith looks like the authority of it resting in Him. We hadn't ever thought much about our faith having authority, do we? The authority of my faith. And I don't want it I think God means more than just, oh, I've got the faith for these crazy miracles. The authority of your faith is the one that is in control of your faith. You know why I drive close to the speed limit? And I say close, I'm not going to lie up here. I drive close to the speed limit is because authority tells me how fast I can drive. If it's a 45, then I'll try to get close to that, because why? The authority says that. If I'm in Montana, then it's, you know, during daylight hours, it's all on. We're on then, you know, man, we can drive like crazy out there, can't we, brother? Because authority says that's what we can do. And the authority is the governing part. And so your faith has a governing part that gives permission or restricts permission. And it is time that we understood that we have this part of our faith that goes beyond just the providential hand of God in our life. But the authority of part of my faith can lay hold on stuff. You know, last week we talked about, it says that they reached out, they basically lassoed what was out into the future and they brought it into present reality. It talked about that. That was the authority of their faith doing that. The authority of my faith has the power to rest in something. And that's what the authority of her faith, it rested in Him. It rested in God's promise. She said, I can't make this happen. I've been doing this for a long time. I've been married to that cat for a long time. We've been trying to have a kid for a long time. And in my strength, it did not happen. But you know what? The authority of my faith is going to rest in His power. And so she came to this place where she rested in Him. So I want everybody to start becoming real aware, acutely aware of the authority of your faith, and let the authority of your faith, let it do stuff. Let it believe in stuff. Let it rest in stuff. Let it flex its authority that God's given it. And I just find this is real, real unique, and we don't talk about it in church much because we're afraid to give people control of their lives. But the reality is, I have the ability to walk in faith or not walk in faith. I have the ability for my faith to look like something or not look like something. God created us with that ability. There's a creative power within us because we're made in His image and we're filled with His Spirit. If we say, brother, I don't see that happening, then you're denying the fact that He created you in His image and He filled you with the Holy Ghost. The Word says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, and it also declares the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us as co-heirs with Christ. And so there is an authority that I can, in my faith, that can come in and begin to set things in motion or in place. It can tell me to be still. The Word says, be still and know that I'm God. What does that mean? Does that mean we come into a place sometimes it can be a geographical thing where I just stop and I spend time with the Lord. Yes, it can mean that. But you know what? I can be as busy as a bee and be still in my spirit, be still in my faith and know that He's God. Because I know He's working in me and through me. That's the partnering thing. That's the marriage. I marry myself to your land. Say, okay, God, that's awesome. I'll be still as I'm co-laboring with you. This is going to be one of the busiest trips we've ever had down there. I mean, just as far as timing, guys, we got y'all stacked in tight. It's going to be doing a lot of stuff. But in the midst of all of that, you know what's going to be at rest? You know what's going to be at a place of just being resting in Him? It's going to be our faith. It's going to be our hope. It's going to be our expectation on now, not how much work can I do, but how much can He do through me. And it's just a cool thing where it comes in and it says that it looks like the authority right here. Let me read this one more time. For the authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into His faithfulness. I love that. She tapped into His faithfulness. She tapped into His faithfulness. Tapped into it. Oh, man. I think about grafting in that. You know how you graft something is you tap into the root vine. And it gets the nutrients from the root vine. The juices, they flow. And it flows from that main stem. And it flows up. And so it's tapping into it. And then finally, I want to finish with this in verse 13. And we could go on through all through chapter 11 because there's something with every person that it lives. But it comes in and it says they all live their lives on earth as those who belong to another realm. I'm going to stretch a little bit on this. Faith looks like people from another realm, another kingdom. Faith, quit trying to look like the world and act like the world and be cool like the world and use the world's lingo and the world's slang and all of that stuff. And the reason we do that is because we want the world to accept us. But faith looks like being accepted by Him. And we are unique, uniquely and wonderfully made. It's what the Word says. We're uniquely and wonderfully made. So there is this individuality in us, and I want us to flow in that and flourish in that, but I want us to look like something different than the world. Faith looks like people from another realm, another kingdom. They all live their lives on earth as those who belong to another realm. What does our life look like to the world? What does our value system look like? What's our value system look like? What do we put more weight onto? what does our idea of family look like? What does our idea of marriage look like? What does it look like? And if it doesn't look like what this describes, then we need to change our appearance. I want to tell you something, guys. We all talk about I want to change the world. I want to impact the world. I want to redeem the world. I'm personally on a me and Lori's like, man, I just want to redeem the planet. I want to redeem the land. I want to redeem the people. And bring it back into the place where what he designed it to be. But the world does not need you looking like everybody else. So quit worrying about likes and followers and all of that bull hockey. So you're accepted by culture, you're accepted by society, you're accepted by mainstream, or accepted by nominal Christianity. I use that phrase a lot because I feel like a majority of the Western church is living a nominally Christian life. I'm not saying they're nominal to him. He shed his blood for them. He released the Holy Spirit for them. But the majority of Western Christianity lives a nominal life. And quit trying to fit in with that because you're not. That's not what's going to impact the world. That's not what's going to lift up other Christians. I remember on the, and I don't know why this comes to light. I do know why it comes to light, but it's a little, you may think this is odd. But I remember in the Lewis and Clark expedition, there were two minorities that were really huge in the success of that expedition. James, obviously, one of them was Sacagawea, the little Indian girl, 15, 16-year-old Indian girl that went, and they used her as an interpreter, and she actually just some real cool things that I'll go ahead and say it, that God did in orchestrating that and everything. And she was real cool and all, and it just worked out fantastic with Sacagawea, and we honor her and we should honor her and all that, very brave young lady and all. But the thing about her is she was a Native American, and so she fit in with the Native Americans, and they trusted her. She could communicate with them and all of this stuff. But there was another minority that stood out and was really big on the success of the Lewis and Clark expedition, and he was a slave. He was Clark's lifetime slave. His name was York. And when they went into these foreign lands, I say these foreign lands, the indigenous people, the Native Americans, when they went into their, whatever the tribe was and all of that stuff. And Meriwether Lewis, he records all of this stuff. And I mean, in detail and all that stuff, you know what they called York the slave, the Indians, they called him Big Medicine because they had never seen a black man before. All of these tribes, they'd seen French trappers. And they'd seen some English trappers coming out there, but they'd never seen a black man. He looked so unique and so different to them. And I don't know what his physical stature was, if he was, you know, if he was cut up and looked like Herschel Walker or anything like that. But Meriwether Lewis says that they had never seen a black man before, so they called him. You interpret what they called him on Big Medicine. I don't have it exactly, but it was they almost looked like him, that he was a son of God, that he just came out. He had to be something so unique and so powerful and all of that. Not in a spiritual sense. I'm not even saying that. You know, many of the tribes come in, they'd want him to sleep with their women so that some of his magic, you know, some of his big medicine would get into them. But the point I want to make on this was he looked like something they had never seen before. Let me say that one more time. He looked like something they had never seen before. And I want my life to look like something the world has never seen before. I want my marriage to look like something the world has never seen before. I want the my family to look like something the world has never seen before. I want the way we do business to look like something the world has never seen before. I want generosity to look like something the world has never seen before. And they look at that and they say, I don't understand that. But there is something about that. Here's the thing, guys, is when you're walking in the purity of the gospel, when you're walking in a place where you're a kingdom man, you're a kingdom woman, and he is the standard and he is the bar, there is something that is attractive to humanity in that. And we say this all the time, but we don't equate it into our role in their lives. When you come in and you witness somebody, what do you always say? You know, man, that God built us in his image, and there's this hole in you that only God can fill. We've all used that, right? There's a hole in you, inside you, in your soul that only God can fill. And that's very true. And we believe that, but we fail to recognize that that hole in their soul will recognize it when they see it. And we're supposed to be Jesus' image, right? And so when they see it, it is supposed to be attractive to them. I'm not saying physically, man, I'm old, I'm bald-headed, I'm gray and all of that. I got wrinkles and, you know, all of that stuff. I'm in pretty good shape, but ain't nothing right home about that. I'm not talking about being attractive like that. I'm talking about all these other things that we just talked about. That my lifestyle is attractive. My faith is attractive. My hope is attractive. My trust is attractive. My tapping into his faithfulness is attractive. Where they come in and they ask us, say, tell me that story, and I can tell a story with confidence and say, this is what God does. This is who God is. And when we go to these places, we don't go in as Santa Claus here. We're throwing out all this stuff. We're going in as representatives and say, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. And it looks like love. It looks like giving. It looks like serving. It looks like generosity. It looks like embracing. It looks like coming in and saying, we are all part of the familia, the family of God. Let me bring you into his presence. Let me bring you into his goodness. Let me let you taste and see. And we come in and we'll give them bread when we're down there in a few weeks, but he's the bread of life. And that's the only thing it'll totally fulfill, is he's the bread of life. And Randy, that's what our faith is supposed to look like. We're supposed to look like something that is out of this world. He said, I always knew you as an alien. I am. But the thing is, this planet, hear me on this. I'm going to close on this. I'm gonna throw this out there. Y'all know I'm hard on this stuff. I am a foreigner in this place, but you know what he's declared? That this place is my inheritance. So Abraham went into a country that he knew not, and God said, that's going to be yours, and that's going to be your descendants and all of that. And so Abraham went about redeeming that promised land. In his spirit, man, in his heart. So that the Jewish people, when they came in and they were coming in, and Joshua and Caleb, and they were leading, Moses led the Exodus out of Egypt, and they come in and God said, I'm carrying you into the promised land and all this stuff. You know what they went? They said, this is the land Father Abraham was promised. They knew the promise didn't start with them. So I live as an alien. I live as a stranger. I live as a foreigner, if you will. But this is my inheritance. Quit trying to get out of here so quick and say, you know what? This is our inheritance. This is our inheritance. This is our inheritance. I had to realize West Georgia is my inheritance and start falling in love with it, with West Georgia, before God could marry himself to it in my life. Because, Mary, I was always thinking, God, I'm built for out west. I'm not built for Harrelson County. People are small-minded and this and all of that stuff, and I'm not built for this. And God said, I cannot marry myself to your land until you marry yourself to your land. Yeah, you're a stranger, and yeah, you're a pilgrim, and yeah, you're an alien and all of this stuff, but this is in your inheritance. And so you know what? I started loving this place. And when I started loving it, there ain't no place like 616 Rockmart Road. Vincent Mountain. Ain't no mountain like my mountain. That's right. That's right. Because God said, that's your inheritance. And I said, all right, Lord, let me redeem it. And that's what God's telling every person in here. Your children, your inheritance, redeem it. My grandchildren, my inheritance, redeem it. Honduras, my inheritance, redeem it. I love this promise. Y'all go ahead and stand to your feet. I'm done. I love this promise. You say, I'm not sure what my inheritance is, Pastor Sid. You know what he told him? Everywhere you put the sole of your foot. Amen. Everywhere you put the sole of your foot. So when I put my foot in Central America, you know what I say? It's my inheritance. When I put my foot in South America, you know what I say? This is my inheritance. I have a part in redeeming this. And you have a part in redeeming this. So I want to ask you this morning. I tell you what, sometimes we do altar call and sometimes we don't. I feel like we need to do something because I want to give you an opportunity to, if nothing more, just come down and take communion with the Lord. Tyler, will you or James one, come just grab a guitar and just start hitting some notes, chords, whatever you call it. This morning, what does your faith look like? My faith looks like blank. And I think we could come in with another sentence and we could ask Father God, we could ask Jesus, what did you envision when you were dreaming up Brett House? So you're part of his dream, Brett. When he was creating, I know it's hard for us to grasp, but when he was creating humanity and when he was making man in his, we sing about it. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You know, we sing it. It's true. But when you were in your mother's womb, before you were even born, he had a dream for what your life was supposed to look like. And we can come in and we can say, my faith looks like blank. And I want to ask you, does that line up with what he says about you? What he dreamed about you? When we ask Jesus, does your life look like Genesis or does it look like Hebrews 11? That's a good question. Does it look like Genesis or does it look like Hebrews 11? Because if it looks like Genesis, you know what it's probably full of? Laughing and doubt and all of those things. Oh, no way, God. I mean, I'm old. I'm barren. It's my time's past me. And then he comes in and he writes your story and your story and his eyes looks like Hebrews 11. He writes your story and it looks like Hebrews 11. Sharon, it don't look like Genesis chapter 26. That's the way we see our story. But he comes in, he says, no. Let me tell you what I think it looks like. And so he beautifully writes Hebrews 11 about your life. He says, this is what the world, according to Sharon Stanford, looks like. And I just want my life to mirror that. I just want my life to look like that. Journey to look like that, because when it does, it's glorious. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes it may be full of disappointments, but when it looks like his story in Hebrews 11, it looks glorious, and the world is mesmerized by that, because they don't see you in Genesis 26 or 20 whatever, they see you. But in Hebrews 11, you know what they see? They see him. They see him. Because when I read Hebrews 11, I don't come in and say, Sarah's amazing. You know what I say? God, you're so amazing. Because that's the way you see her. That's the way you see her. So this morning, if you need to commune with God a little bit, maybe ask forgiveness, maybe ask for strength, courage. Maybe ask God for a different lens. God, let me begin to see my life through your lens. Let me see other people's life through your lens. Maybe you just want to have communion with the Lord. We just want to just come on down.